Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 42. Number 42. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Number 42. Let's all stand as we sing. All hail the power. For prayer.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you, Lord, for the gentle rainfall we've had overnight. We thank you for the weather we've had this past week, Lord. We just thank you for your grace, your strength, and we just thank you, Lord, for the health you've given each of us. We thank you for keeping the virus away from us. We pray for the ones that couldn't be here if they're sick, and pray that you'll help them to recover. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard now as he brings a message. Maybe we'd be attentive to your word, and we just thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Welcome. I want to welcome each one of you to Morrow Bible Church. It's great to see you here today. It's good to be together to worship the Lord. Trust that's why you're here this morning. And so I just want to welcome you to our service. Welcome to people online as well. Hello. If you're there, thank you for joining us and appreciate you doing that. I trust that you're there. I know my two oldest daughters are sick at home today, and I know they should be watching. So hello there if you're watching. But good to see you here in person as well. For our announcements here this morning, just remind you again of our evening service. We have that at 6:30 tonight. Want to invite you out. We have another time for coming together as believers and just sharing together and looking into God's Word. We talked about intensity in our prayer in our Sunday school, and we can do that by coming together with others for prayer. So just encourage you to pray together with us Wednesday night. We have a prayer meeting at 7 p.m. here at the church, and hope that you can be here for that. Thursdays at 3:30, we're trying to reach our community with the gospel, just the local community around the church here, and trust you can, if you're willing, you can meet us here at 3:30 Thursday afternoon. Friday, the Fall Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference is at Bucyrus Bible Church, and there's some schedules that are available there in the foyer. It shows the times for that, but everybody's invited if you'd like to drive up for that. And then we have some things for the men and women here, but in the bulletin there is a flyer for the ladies. So ladies, please look at this. And that says when the next women's fellowship is going to be. Okay, so it's Tuesday, October 26th. That's the next meeting of the ladies' fellowship. All ladies are invited. It's going to be here at the church. So just want to encourage the ladies to look at that. And then there's this little card here as well. In the back of that shows the dates and activities for the women's fellowship coming up here the next season. So ladies, just put that in your calendar as well. And then for the men, we're planning to have a men's breakfast this month on a Saturday morning. So men, boys, just encourage you to come for that. That's October the 23rd, and that'll be here at the church Saturday morning, 8 a.m. If you could bring some breakfast items. So you can bring cereal if you want. You can try that. But, you know, eggs, bacon, sausage, donuts, muffins, fruit. So we'll plan to have breakfast. Just something you can bring and share. And we'll have a time of fellowship with the men and prayer together and a devotional. So plan on that, men. All right. Let's go ahead and take our hymnals again. We'll sing another hymn, number 329. Number 329, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Number 329. Thank you.
scripture reading is going to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. Let's all stand, please, and honor God's word. We can follow along in the back of the bulletin or read it out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread.
And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is you in remembrance of me.
After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another.
And
the Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the Creator God, that we are your creatures, your people. Thank you that you made us. We recognize that this morning. We thank you that you have made this plan for salvation. We know that we're sinners, we're not worthy to come into your presence, but we only can do so because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he has made the way for us through his shed blood. And we pray, Father, that we would, this morning especially, recognize what a significant act that was, his death on the cross. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have the remission of our sins through his blood. And Father, we thank you for that status, that state that you've given to us as believers. And we look forward to the time when we will be with you face to face. But Lord, right now, you've left us here in this world. We are struggling in many ways, struggling with our own sin nature that's still with us, with the temptations that we experience in this world, those here outside of ourselves and within ourselves. And so we ask you, Father, that you would help us. Give us the strength that we need. It's not in ourselves. We pray for this congregation, Lord, the ones that are sick especially. We think of them. We pray that you would touch them and heal them and bring them back to us again, we pray. We pray for those who may be traveling. We pray for safety for them. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our midst, that you would use your word to bring conviction, that you would give us the guidance that we need through it. And we're asking you to do that even now, this morning. And our Father, we pray that you would help us as a church. Lord, we see in these scriptures this morning the importance of the body of Christ. Help us to see that and to treat this body with that great important attitude that we see in the Scriptures. And we pray, Lord, for each one of us to grow in our love to one another. We pray for our leaders, our elders that you have appointed here in this congregation. Give wisdom to them, we pray. Lord, we recognize that we are your creatures and we come here today to worship you. Lord, we know that we ought to do that. You've created us that we might honor you and glorify you in all that we do. But today we come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we have brought our offerings this morning to worship you. We pray that these would truly reflect gratitude in our hearts and gratefulness for you and for what you have given to us. And so we pray that you'd be honored and glorified through these tithes and offerings this morning. Father, we lift up our missionaries to you. We pray that you would make them bold in their witness. We pray that you would protect them, give them strength in their bodies to be able to continue. We know they face trials and difficulties, and we pray that you would help them to endure through these, to continue on, to be faithful to the calling that you've given them. And so we pray that our part would be an encouragement to them and that the gospel would go forth all around the world. Our Father, we pray for our own country. We are burdened for our country. We know the great need is for the gospel. We pray that more men and women, boys and girls, would understand what you have done for them here in this country. The freedoms that you have given to us, that we might be able to spread the gospel and teach your word. Thank you that we still have that at this time. But Lord, we pray for a moving of your spirit. We pray that you would send revival to this country. We know it's desperately needed. And we also pray this morning for our authorities. We lift them up to you. We know that you have placed them in their positions. We know that you would have them to administer a government. And so we pray that you would help them in that. We pray for their salvation, especially. We do pray for our President, Joe Biden. We pray for his well-being. We pray that he would come to know you as his Savior. We pray that he would humble himself before you. And for all those that serve in our government, we pray that you would guide them here in our state, here in our county, in the individual cities and villages. We pray for our law enforcement as they face increasing lawlessness in our country. We pray that you would sustain them and support them. We lift up our military to you. We pray for our first responders as well. And all these men and women that serve on our behalf, we thank you for them. We pray for your protection over them. We pray for the remainder of this service. Please be honored through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals again, and we'll turn to hymn number 224. Number 224, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Number 224. And let's stand as we sing. 224.
Thank you.
seated. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the ordinance of baptism in our message, gave a message on that, and we had some baptisms after that over at the camp, and I thought that this would be a good time for us to look at the other ordinance that we have, the ordinance of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. It's been some time since I spoke on this, gave a message on this directly, and so wanted to address this. Finished the 10 messages this summer that related to the doctrine of man. We had a summer series through that, looking at different aspects of what the Scripture teaches about humanity. And my plan is to come back to the Gospel of John, where we left off. We just finished John 17 back in May, and want to pick back up with John 18 through 21, which really is the climax of the Gospel of John. And so I would like to come back to that. And so hopefully next week we'll come back to that. But I want to today address the second ordinance of the church, the Lord's table. An ordinance, again, is an activity that has been ordained by Jesus Christ for continued practice by the church. And we saw how baptism was ordained by Christ to be practiced by the church. In the Great Commission even, we saw that laid out, which is to be our marching orders until the Lord returns through the end of the age, the Great Commission is. And He wants us to continue practicing that. And the Lord's Supper is also something that we see is ordained for continued practice by the church through the end of the age. We'll see in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to do this until the Lord comes. And so we ought to be thinking about that and understanding what it means. So the Lord instituted this ordinance just before His death, where we see here in Matthew 26. But you know, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we can often observe it without really understanding the significance of it. And there's other things like that in our lives. You know, we have holidays like the 4th of July and we shoot off fireworks. And, you know, why do we do that? We always have to come back and think about why are we doing the things we're doing, and other holidays as well. Why do we put up all these decorations, these lights? What's the significance here? And that's something that can easily happen with the Lord's Supper. We just kind of observe it as a ritual. And that's not the way that the Lord wants us to observe this. We'll see that in a moment. But this morning we're going to look at this ordinance kind of using some of the same categories we looked at with baptism. We're going to start off with just what does it mean? What does the Lord's Supper mean? What's the meaning? Then how should we observe it? How should we observe it? And then we're going to look at who should participate and what's the effect of the Lord's Supper. What's the result, the effect of it? But first of all, we see what it means here. We're looking at Matthew 26, which tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Of course, this was the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus was with His disciples there observing the Passover. They had observed the Passover here in the upper room. And then we come to verse 26 of Matthew 26. Look at that. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. What does this mean? What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? And the key question here is when Jesus said in verse 26, "This is my body," what did he mean when he said that? What does "is" mean? That's really what it boils down to. What did he mean when he says, "This is my body"? There are some, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, which has for many, 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 many years taught that when Jesus said, "This is my body," he was saying that it was literally his body. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches the doctrine of transubstantiation. And they believe that when their Mass is observed, that what happens is the elements actually change into the blood and the body of the Lord. Because it says, "This is my body." Now, that's something we don't accept, obviously. We don't believe that when Jesus instituted this there in the room with his disciples, that he was literally holding his body in his hand with that bread. His body was in his body, and the bread was bread in his hand. And furthermore, Jews were not allowed to drink blood. You know, you can go to the Old Testament, Leviticus 17, you can see the laws that actually were forbidding the drinking of blood. And so why would Jesus change this cup into blood and ask these Jews to drink it? It doesn't seem very likely that he would do that. And so what we would believe here that the meaning of the Lord's Supper here, when Jesus says, "This is my blood, this is my body," the meaning of it is a symbol. It's a symbol. It's a metaphor. You know, there's other places where Jesus says, "I am the door." Or he says, "I am the vine." Okay, did that mean that he was actually a vine? Or he was actually literally a door? No. He was using an illustration. He was using a metaphor to teach something about himself. And that is what is going on here when Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood." It is a metaphor, a symbol here. In my wallet, for example, I have a picture of my family. Let's see if I can get it out here. There it is. And you know, I can say, "This is my family." All right. And does that mean that this is actually my family and I carry my family around with me? All right. No, it's just a picture. It's just a picture. And there we are. And we even got a cow in that picture there. It was at a farm. That's not part of my family. But this is my family. It's a picture. And downstairs in the office there have a map on the wall. And it's a map of the community here. And I can point out that map and I can say, "This is Chesterville." And I can point to Chesterville on the map. And I can go down and say, "This is Centerburg. And this is Marengo, and this is Mount Vernon, this is Fredericktown." Well, does that mean that that's actually those cities there? This is actually Chesterville right here on the map? Well, it's a symbol of Chesterville, okay? And I can still say, "This is Chesterville," pointing to the map, all right? I don't have to say, "Well, it's not actually Chesterville, it's just a map, it's just a picture, it's just lines on the paper here." And, you know, I don't have to go through all of that because it's just understood that this is a symbol. Okay. And that's what's going on here with the Lord's Supper. This is a symbol. Remember that Christ and his disciples were also observing the Passover. And you have the same thing that was going on with the Passover. When God gave the Passover to the Israelites, you know, he gave them symbols that were to remind them of what the Lord did for them in bringing them up out of Egypt. You know, the lamb that was slain and the various herbs, the bitter herbs, they were symbolic of things. And that's what Jesus and his disciples were doing in this room. And then following that up, Jesus gives them the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, which also is symbolic. But notice that it is symbolic of something specific here. And that is symbolic of the death of Christ. Notice verse 28 especially. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is a ordinance that is symbolic of the death of Christ. It was a death that gave the benefits of a testament. We use that word along with a will and a testament. A testament is something that upon a person's death gives benefits to somebody else. And that's what has happened when Jesus died. There was a testament that began that gave benefits to as many as would receive him. It is a word for a covenant, a gracious agreement made by God to provide these benefits for mankind. And his blood established this covenant by God. Notice it was a death for many. It was a death for many, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's a word that reminds us it was a substitution death. It was for many. It was for us. And notice that it was a death for the remission of sins. You know, you probably heard that somebody can be in remission from cancer. Their cancer can be in remission. And that means one of two things. That can be partial remission, where the tumor is getting smaller but still there, or where the numbers are going down in the right direction. That's partial remission. But there's also complete remission, where all the tests no longer show cancer. And all those scans don't show any tumors. That's complete remission. You know, that's like what remission of sins is. This word remission in the Bible means a release. It means forgiveness. And through the shedding of Christ's blood, there is complete forgiveness. There is complete remission from the penalty and power of sin. There's remission of sins. It's symbolic of Christ's death. Christ's death is the very center of his work. And through the Lord's Supper, it should be continually remembered again and again. It's symbolic of Christ's death. But then I believe it is also symbolic of our faith in Jesus Christ. Notice here that the disciples were invited to take these elements and to eat them and to drink them. You know, in John chapter 6, we have the Bread of Life discourse where Jesus spoke of himself being the bread of life, and he taught about faith. And this discourse in John chapter 6 sounds as if sometimes like it's talking about communion. When you read some of the verses in John chapter 6, for example, in John 6:53, it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, again, teaches about the Bread of Life discourse that it is talking about communion. And they believe that communion, the Mass, is absolutely necessary for salvation, and that it is a way that people get saving grace along with the other sacraments. But that's not what John chapter 6 is teaching. John chapter 6 comes before the institution of the Lord's Supper. And also, if it were talking about the Lord's Supper when Jesus said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he would be contradicting other verses in that chapter. For example, John 6:40, where Jesus says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so what's happening in John chapter 6 is Jesus is illustrating faith. And he's using the illustration of eating bread to illustrate what it means to believe. It's another metaphor of saving faith. Let's imagine that you go home or go out to a restaurant maybe, and you're sitting there with your food in front of you, and maybe you've got a hamburger, french fries, or salad for the more healthy people, or maybe both. And it's there in front of you on your table, and you're just sitting there looking at it. Well, is that food going to do you any good if you just look at it? If you're just sitting there staring at that Big Mac and french fries? Well, that may be better if you just stare at it. But that salad, if you just stare at that salad, is it going to do you any good? No! What do you need to do? You need to take that fork and stab it into that salad and eat it. And let your body digest it and get those nutrients. And that's a picture of faith. You know, when we come to Jesus Christ and we recognize who He is and what He's done, it's one thing just to recognize it, but it's another thing to actually believe on Christ, to trust Him. Faith is like eating. It's like taking Him and eating Him and personalizing Him into your heart. You say, well, I thought you said John 6 isn't talking about the Lord's Supper. Well, I don't think it is. But in the act of eating, we're reminded of our faith, that we come and we take Christ into ourselves, into our faith, not literally, but into our hearts. And that eating that Jesus invites us to is a symbol of that faith in Christ. Turn, if you would, please, to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is another passage that teaches us about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Begin there. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Here in this chapter, Paul is making an argument against participating in idolatry in the ways that was done there, the things that were a temptation for the Corinthian church. Paul is arguing why they should not do that. And in so doing, he refers to the Lord's Supper here. He's referring to what happens in the Lord's Supper. By partaking, there is fellowship going on. Communion. This is the word for fellowship. That's why it's called communion sometimes, because of this passage. Because there is fellowship going on. There's fellowship with the Lord. There's fellowship with other believers. By that act, the Lord's Supper is one act of fellowship. It's not the only act of fellowship there is, but there's a common partaking of the Lord's Supper here. And Paul is warning that there can be an inappropriate fellowship as well. If you continue on, verse 18, "Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So Paul is warning them about something. about their fellowship with idolatry, saying, you can't, don't do that. You're partaking in that. And you can't do that and partake in the Lord's fellowship as well. It doesn't belong together. And so what we have in the Lord's table, when we think about the meaning here, it has to do with fellowship. Symbolic, I think, of church fellowship. Church fellowship with the other members of the church, other believers, and with the Lord as well. So the meaning, it's symbolic of the death of Christ. Now, I want to talk about how it should be observed. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. When I talked about baptism, we talked about the mode of baptism. That was kind of how baptism should be done. And with baptism, you know, we're kind of looking at some examples of baptism, how it was done with other people. But really, there's no direct manual for how baptism should be done. We're looking kind of implicitly at scriptures, and we're coming to the conclusion, okay, it looks like it was immersion, and so we're going to do it that way. Now, with the Lord's Supper, we have something much more direct when it comes to how it should be done. We have 1 Corinthians 11, which essentially is a manual. It is a set of instructions from the Lord as to how the Lord's Supper should be done. This is how it should be done. And I'm going to point out five things in this passage here. And the first one is that it should be observed by the assembled church. Okay, look back in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17, rather. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul writes, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." All right, so the first thing that we see is that in this manual for the Lord's Supper that God has given, it's referring to that which is done in the assembled church. Paul's talking about something in Corinth there that happened when they came together. Now, he's going to rebuke them for something here, but you should note that this was something that was given for the assembled church. So we should observe it together as an assembly. Now, the second thing we see here is that the Lord's Supper should be observed in sincere fellowship, in genuine unity. Continue on here, verse 19. "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Many issues in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to deal with problems that he knew about. And this is the same. He's writing about the Lord's Supper because there was a problem in the church there with this area. And he points these out here. It's kind of hard to imagine some of these problems, but they were there. Evidently, the Lord's Supper was being treated more like a common meal. And people were showing up. And evidently, the food was there, you know, whatever it was, steak, maybe, some other good food. And, you know, some of the church shows up and they see the food and they just say, "Oh, let's eat it. We got to eat it now before it's all gone." And, well, there's some other families that come in and nobody saved any food for them. Or maybe they had the bread there and maybe it was really good fresh bread and they decided just to go ahead and eat all that bread. And yet, people were coming in and they were missing out on that. People were coming in drunk. You know, they brought in their alcohol, evidently, or else just drinking it beforehand. And Paul's hearing about that, and he says he can't even call that the Lord's Supper. I can't even call that the Lord's Supper. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying, you're so badly messing this up, you can't even rightly call this the Lord's Supper. But really, the underlying problem here was with divisions in the church. He says that in verse 18, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, we've had times of eating together, and usually, everybody's pretty well behaved, I would say. The children, they're learning still and everything, but usually we do a good job, I think, with the church dinners. There's usually plenty of food for everybody, but we can go to a dinner like that, or we can even show up at church for that matter. And everybody is behaving outwardly. But, the reality is sometimes there can still be divisions. There can still be divisions. Now, in Corinth, it was rather obvious, the divisions and the expressions of those divisions. In our situation, they may not be as obvious. Sometimes they are. But they can still be there. And so what Paul is encouraging here, teaching us about how to observe the Lord's table, the underlying principle has to do with sincere fellowship. Sincere unity and fellowship. That's how it should be done. Now the third thing we see as Paul continues on, what he's going to do in verses 23 through 25 is actually refer back to what we just read there from Matthew's account. We saw the institution of the Lord's Supper, and God had revealed to Paul some about that, about how that was instituted and the meaning there. And so Paul teaches that, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So how should we observe the Lord's table? Well, we should observe it with the assembled church. We should observe it in genuine unity. And thirdly, we see here that we should observe the Lord's Supper with thoughtfulness of meaning. I believe that's what Paul is doing when he refers back to the institution of the Lord's Supper. He's reminding the church here of the meaning that the Lord gave to this when he instituted it. There should be a thoughtfulness as to the meaning of it. And we looked at that already, a symbol of the death of Christ and how important that death of Christ is for our faith. We should observe the Lord's table with thoughtfulness. We should encourage that thoughtfulness as we observe it. "This do in remembrance of me." That points out the symbolic nature of the Lord's table. We ought to be doing it as a memorial, not as a sacrifice, but as a memorial, remembering what the Lord has done. And then, fourthly, we should observe it regularly until Christ returns. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We don't see in the New Testament, I believe, any rule about the frequency of observance of the Lord's table. There's some churches that observe the Lord's Supper every week. And that's fine. I know of other churches, like the one I grew up in mostly, that observed it quarterly. Observed the Lord's table once a quarter. That's fine. Now, our church has decided to observe the Lord's table monthly. And I think the local church can have a discretion in how often they observe it. With COVID, we didn't observe it for a couple months. May have been quarterly during that time. But the frequency here is what is taught. It should be observed regularly until Christ returns. And then the next thing we see here, what am I on? Is it 1-5, I guess? Observe it as a proclamation. Notice it says, verse 26, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This word show is a word that's translated elsewhere in the Bible as preach. Preach. You actually preach the Lord's death when you observe the Lord's table. It's kind of a gospel object lesson. If you're driving along the road and you come to a sign that has two bars and they're crossed like this and they're white, what message does that tell you? Well, it's a train. It's a train track. All right. It's a type of preaching that uses a symbol. It's proclaiming a message. And that is what is done in the Lord's table. There is a proclaiming of the Lord's death in this, a gospel object lesson. If I were to ask you who the greatest theologian that America has ever produced, I wonder what you would say. But somebody who should be at the top of the list is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was probably one of the greatest theologians that America ever produced. And Jonathan Edwards was pastor in Northampton, Massachusetts. He was a supporter of the first Great Awakening in our country in the mid-1700s, 1740s. He was pastor of his grandfather's church. Solomon Stoddard was Jonathan Edwards' grandfather. And Solomon Stoddard pastored his church for 50 years there. And Stoddard was somebody that had some particular beliefs. He had to deal with the halfway covenant that allowed those who had no personal testimony become members of the church. But he allowed them, because they were family of previous members, didn't have a testimony of salvation. But he also allowed those people to participate in the Lord's Supper. He allowed those people who were kind of halfway members, didn't have a real testimony of faith, he allowed them to participate in the Lord's Supper. And the reason he did that is because he believed that the Lord's Supper was a converting ordinance. And I think he may have gotten that from this verse, which says that this is a proclaiming of the Lord's death. Now, Jonathan Edwards came along, his grandson, and said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to allow members to, halfway members with no testimony to participate in the Lord's Supper. And I think he was right. His church fired him for that, among other things. But even though everyone may not partake of this ordinance, still there's something that is true here, it is certainly true, that this is a proclamation of the Lord's death. Okay, everybody that is observing this should understand that there is a message about the Lord's death that's coming through in the observing of the Lord's table here. So we ought to observe it as a proclamation. A proclamation. And then we ought to observe it in a worthy manner. I think this is number 6, maybe. 27-34. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to observe the Lord's table in a worthy manner, or to not do it unworthily? Well, in this context, where Paul is dealing with these issues that were going on in the church at Corinth, to partake in a worthy manner would mean to do so with proper attitudes and actions towards one another in the body. See, Paul was dealing with a situation where there was division in the body. And Paul's saying, stop that, partake in a worthy manner. And in this context, that would mean to do so in a manner that is showing sincere unity, that has sincere unity with the body. I think that's the primary application of what it means. Now, there's other applications. One would be not coming to the Lord's Supper to satisfy hunger. I'm not sure how you could satisfy much of hunger in the way that we do it today. But in their day, they were treating it more like a regular old meal and coming to that just to satisfy their hunger. That would be a way to observe it unworthily. Another way would be not recognizing the meaning of the ordinance. Not recognizing the meaning, the symbolism of the ordinance as it's observed. And coming just as a ritual, because this is what we always do, and we're just coming along and we're observing this because we do it once a month. That's a ritual. That would be doing it unworthily. We ought to do it with thoughtfulness about the meaning of it. And of course, it would also encourage us to not partake of it hypocritically with an unrepentant heart or with fellowship with something that is offensive to the Lord and sinful at the same time. As Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 10, you can't have fellowship with the Lord's table and with idols. That would be hypocritically, and that would be unworthy as well. And so Paul says this is something that requires us to examine our hearts. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then he talks about God's judgment here. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, verse 29, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And then he comes back around here to these issues at Corinth. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Paul's saying that God takes these issues very seriously, and he will judge those who are not taking things seriously. Now, I don't believe in this passage he's talking about eternal condemnation. I believe that what he's talking about here is the discipline of the Lord. And sometimes that even involves sickness and death, even. I think saying that God will intervene in some cases and even go ahead and let somebody die in order to help them not to do any more trouble. Not to get into any more trouble. That's a form of discipline. Now, we can't always say that when people die and get sick. Oh, you know, that's why. You know, we can't say that. There's other reasons for that. But Paul is alerting us to one potential reason, and that could be the discipline of the Lord, where there are these people that are not observing the Lord's table in a worthy manner. God will, he threatens to here, go ahead and discipline. He has different ways of doing that. All right? That's not me saying that I'm going to do that. It's not just Pastor Howard here saying this. Okay? God is telling us that he will do this if we continue on and treat these things like they're not important. So, how important should we view the Lord's Supper? How important should we view the Lord's Supper? I'd say pretty important. How important should we view the church where we come together for this and the people in it? How important should we view the church? I would say pretty important. Does anything need to change about how you view it? Perhaps it does. How we should observe the Lord's Supper. And then we come to who should participate. You know, I won't spend much time on this, but obviously it should be believers, Christians. When Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he was not giving it out to all the world. Hey, all the world, come to the upper room and get the Lord's Supper. No, he just had the 12. Paul here, he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers in the church, professed believers, and he's teaching them about it. So believers, all Christians, you know, Jesus gave the elements to all the disciples. He didn't withhold the cup just for the clergy. Just give the bread to the laity. He gave them both, all believers. Believers walking in fellowship with the Lord. Some churches, because of the warnings here, practice what's called closed communion. And that's where only members of the church are allowed to participate in communion. Other churches, like ours, would practice what could be called close communion, where believers walking in obedience to the Lord are encouraged to participate. Not only members, you know, the ordinance is called the Lord's table. It is that which we have fellowship with the Lord in, and whether or not ones are members of the church. We see here this emphasis upon self-examination, Paul says to them. You know, he doesn't tell the elders of the church at Corinth. Now, you kind of restrict things, close things off. You know, the emphasis is on self-examination here. And then furthermore, we have no direct scripture reference that would restrict communion to only members. And so for those reasons, you know, we do open it here to those who are believers, but may or may not be members of our church. And then what about children? Well, like with baptism, it may be wise to allow time before allowing children to participate. They need to understand the gravity and the importance of the church and this ordinance. Ultimately, it's the parent's decision, assuming the child and his parents have the spiritual maturity to guide the child. But I believe that we should wait. Allow some time to confirm their faith so that they understand how important it is. But ultimately, it's the parent's decision. And then finally, what does it do? What does the Lord's Supper do? What's the effect? Well, it does not give saving grace. It does not give saving grace. And I would go back to the thief on the cross again. There he was. Jesus said to him, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." He never took the Lord's Supper. All those Old Testament saints, they never took the Lord's Supper. So we know there are Christians that that went to heaven. They never took the Lord's Supper. It is not a repeated sacrifice. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." This ordinance is never called a sacrifice. The men that help with giving out the elements this morning are not called priests. We don't have any priests in this church. We have one priest, Jesus Christ. This is not an altar. This is not an altar. There is no sacrifice here. It's a symbol of a sacrifice that's already been made. But what does it do? It shows us God's love. Lord Jesus Christ encourages the church to come again and again. And we're reminded as we observe the Lord's table of the love of God that sent Jesus Christ to the cross for us. And it helps us remember, "This do in remembrance of me." Helps us remember the gospel. Several years ago, my parents were visiting our family. They live up in Cleveland area, and they had come down to visit, I think, one of the girls' birthdays. And they were going to take one of them to buy something at Walmart. So they went to Walmart, and I got a call that their vehicle was not starting. All right, so could I come and try to give them a jump there in the Walmart parking lot? Well, I did that, and then we figured out it was something else. There was a part that we needed, and it was a Honda. The only place that we could get this part was the Honda dealer, which was figured out the only one that was open was in Dublin. So I started to drive over there. My mom was with me, driving down to Dublin from Mount Vernon to get this part. And as we were driving along there, we're on 229, you know, going out from Mount Vernon and going, you know, up and down and around. And my mom was looking around, and she said, "You know, this is really beautiful country out here." And I thought, you know, this is just 229, you know. And it's just corn, you know, it's summertime and just these same old hills and road. But there is beauty here. Because we drive these roads all the time, we're just on our way somewhere, we don't always see that. It's so familiar to us. Sometimes we just need to stop and look around and realize that this is beautiful country. And as Christians, we can oftentimes get too familiar with the routines of the Christian faith, the routines of our church, and one of those being the Lord's Supper. It can be just a ritual. But what we need to do is to stop and remember that there is beauty here. There's beauty in the death of Christ, in the gospel. We need to stop and thoughtfully partake of the Lord's Supper as we do every month. But we need to try to not let it get too familiar to us. The heart of the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ, where His blood was shed for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have done for us. Thank You that You shed Your blood on the cross. We thank You for the Lord's Supper. Help us to understand the meaning of it. Help us to observe it in the way that You want us to. We thank You that we have remission of our sins, that the penalty is paid. Lord, we pray that we live in a way that shows our gratitude for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnal now. We'll sing a hymn. We don't sing